to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6. The book of 1 Timothy chapter 6. Just so you understand, what I'm doing is I try to have an Old Testament book going, at the same time a New Testament book going, at the same time a topical series going. And right now we only have two of the three. We have an Old Testament book, which is Nehemiah. We have a New Testament book, which is 1 Timothy. And I'm praying about direction as far as what the next topical series the Lord wants me to preach. For instance, one of those topical series was the names of Christians. Another one was building families of faith and all these kind of things. Just kind of letting you in my mind a little bit about what I'm doing. And we've come to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And this will be the final message, believe it or not, of 1 Timothy. It's been a while, but it's been a blessed trip. And we've come to chapter 6. Look at verse number 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoid profane and vain babblings, and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Now, if you mark your Bible, I want you to mark a phrase in verse number 17. It's the phrase, the living God. The living God. Let's pray together, and I'm going to preach to you on that subject tonight. By the way, can't get any bigger or any better than that right there. He's the living God tonight. Let's pray together. Our Father, we love you. Thank you for your goodness to us. Help us now. Help me to teach and preach with power and understanding, clarity, and compassion in my heart. I pray that you forgive my sins. Help me to be a clean vessel for you to flow through. Teach us now from your word. May I truly get out of the way. And I pray that your will be done completely tonight. May you teach us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. It's been a great journey seeing the many things the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has given to this young preacher boy by the name of Timothy throughout this book. Now, we've come to the closing words of this book, and through this closing message, I trust all of us will receive some practical help for everyday life. You know, it's interesting that every page of Scripture is practical. Every page of Scripture has Jesus Christ all over it. You just have to find Him a little bit harder on some pages. And all I'm saying to you is that this Scripture is written for our admonition. It's written so we can learn and apply it to our lives. And as I was studying this passage of Scripture, I began to see the breaking points. Sometimes it's hard to see the breaking points, but I'll be honest with you, I saw the breaking points fairly quickly as I was reading down through these verses. And as I was doing that, it was calling out for my attention. There's three major breaks. The first one is verses 17 down through verse number 19. That's one major thought. Then in verse number 20 through the first half of verse 21 is a second major thought. And then that last phrase there is the third major thought. I saw those breaks. And I'm simply saying to you that these three major breaks, if you will, these three major points that'll come out in my message, will be considered under the title of the living God. You know, I'm so glad tonight that in the midst of a world who's serving false gods, we know and serve the living God. Now, notice tonight, it does not say a living God. It says the living God. There's only one God, and we who are saved know Him, and more importantly, He knows us. God is alive and doing well tonight. In Revelation chapter 1 verse 18, Jesus said, I'm he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and death. Revelation 2:8, and unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. In Exodus 3:13-14, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what's his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. I don't care when somebody was alive, God's always been I am.
And what I mean by that is I am glad that what I'm preaching tonight is the truth, and I serve a living God tonight. In our hymnals, by the way, I think the hymnals will just stay put right here at Buffalo Ridge. Amen. We're going to keep them here. And here it is. He lives. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. In all the world around me, I see His loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that He is leading through all the stormy blast. The day of His appearing will come at last. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian. Lift up your voice and sing eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. And it goes, He lives, He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. I'm glad tonight, and let me make a clear announcement tonight, just in case you're wondering. Our God is alive. He's alive. Praise His name. Our God's living tonight. In our text, we notice some things about the living God. Matter of fact, there's three of them. There's three major things I notice about the living God tonight. By the way, this is getting a little bit tighter when I try to do this in this suit. And I'm needing to eat a little bit more carrots and all that. The banana pudding, yes, from Mrs. Ellison. Bless her heart. I think the Lord's going to give her an extra star in her crown. Yes. What got me off on that? I'm self-conscious when I step away from the pulpit, I guess. We're noticing the living God tonight, three things about Him. First of all, we notice His charge. In verses 17 and 19, in these verses, we see Paul, who is speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, is telling Timothy about God's charge to those, notice it, who are rich in this world. Now, the word rich here means wealthy. However, let us remember that the income of the wealthy back in this day when these words were literally being written down, the income of the wealthy then would not compare to the average income today. In other words, this charge that's being given is not just to people with a lot of money. It's just to people who've been blessed. And folks, if you'll be honest with God, you've been blessed tonight. God is speaking to us. The living God is giving us a charge here. Now, it is a manifold charge. And we're going to look at this phrase by phrase here, and I'm just going to give you the phrase, explain it, give you some scripture, go on. This is all under the charge of the living God. Notice it first of all in verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world. Here it is, charge number one, that they be not high-minded. Now, you say, what does that mean? This simply means that we are not to be proud concerning what we have in this world. We need to realize that everything we have comes from God. And we have nothing to boast about. As a matter of fact, the riches in this world will be left to somebody else when we're dead and gone. And you know, it's amazing how so many people get caught up in these frivolous things. How many people are living for money? How many people are so proud of their car or so proud of their house or so proud of their health or so proud of their bank account? God's saying, charge those who are rich that they be not high-minded. You let them know and you charge them that they are not to be proud with what they have. Romans 12, 16, but be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. 1 Corinthians 4, 7, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now this is powerful. Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? That's simple. That's a simple verse. Here's what God's saying. He's saying, what is it that you really have that you didn't get? You say, well, I've got a lot of money in the bank. Where'd that money come from? Well, I work hard. Okay, who gave you the ability to work hard? Well, I can see. Okay, who gave you eyeballs that you can see to do what you're doing? No matter what people may say, it all goes back to one thing, and it's not a thing, it's a person, it's God. The reason you have what you have is because God's good to you. And he's saying, you charge them that they be not high-minded. You make sure that you tell them, Timothy, don't be proud of this world's goods. Secondly, the second charge is found right here, that they be not high-minded. Notice it. Here it is. It's all under the charge, nor trust in uncertain riches. So charge number two is don't trust in uncertain riches. The next charge given is not to trust in these riches that God gives us. In other words, don't put your faith in the riches of this world that could be taken away at any given moment. The fact is that a bank, a business, or a stock market failure could wipe many people out instantly. The fact is, God's saying these riches of this world, in this world, you notice in verse 17, the rich in this world, he's saying the riches in this world, don't trust them. Don't trust them. Because what you think you have can be taken at any moment. The Bible says in Proverbs 23:5, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Luke 12:15, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Riches are unstable, God is saying. Therefore, if one places his trust in them, get this, he is placing his trust in something that is not guaranteed. It's wishy-washy. And if you trust uncertain riches, you'll be unstable in all your ways. Because you are planning yourself on something that's not planted itself. You see what I'm saying? The Bible says riches have wings, they fly away like an eagle. God wants you firmly grounded. He doesn't want you moving. He wants you firmly settled. And he's saying, that being the case, Timothy, charge him something. The living God has a charge, and that is don't trust uncertain riches. They can be here today and be gone tomorrow. God forbid it, but it's possible. Then there's a third charge he gives. There's several of them. I've got to hasten. The third charge is found in the same verse, that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth richly all things to enjoy. So charge number three is that they trust in the living God. The idea here is that riches may pass away, but God never does. The idea here is that riches may change, but God never changes. The idea here is that you might have riches today and not have them tomorrow, but not with God. If you have them today, you've got him for all eternity. Amen. He's saying he's the one to put your trust in. Don't put your trust in riches, in things. Put your trust in God who gave you the things in the first place. That's what he's saying. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Psalm 90 verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. I got this illustration off of one of preacher's messages, and I'm going to give it right here. By the way, that's all I do. I just re-preach preacher's messages. I'm kidding, okay? But this applies right here. Brother Mays Jackson said he and his father went down to the bank over in Hendersonville, North Carolina, back in the 30s to take their money out of the bank. Brother Mays said that he himself only had a few dollars, but his dad had a pretty good amount. Right before they got up to the window to withdraw their savings, the bank president came out and apologized and closed the bank. They were bankrupt. Brother Mays said when they got home, his dad told his wife, which is Brother Mays' mother, honey, we've lost everything. And Mays said his godly mother said, no, we haven't. We still have each other, and we still have God. Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks. Our trust is not to be placed in riches, but in our living God in whom we really have true security.
After all, it is our God who gives us all good things to enjoy anyway. James chapter 1 teaches that. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 17 also teaches that, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy himself. It comes from God anyway. And God's saying, don't trust what I give, trust me. That's what he's saying. Don't trust these riches that can come and go. Trust me who will never go. Trust me who will never leave. Trust me who will never change. You can trust God. I'm glad that's the truth. Then he gives another charge, verse number 18, that they do good and that they be rich in good works. In this, we see how the charge is given to be rich in good works. In other words, here's what they're saying. Make good use of the substance that the Lord has given you and be more concerned with how many good works you have rather than how much money you have. Now think about that thought right there. He's saying, here's one of my charges. You tell them, you do not be high-minded. You do not trust in uncertain riches. You trust in me, and you tell them with what I've given them, they ought to be more concerned with doing good with it than hoarding it for themselves. Practical, isn't it? It's practical stuff. He's saying, be concerned with doing good with what I've given you. Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Then he gives another charge. I told you it's a long charge. I think it's halfway through right here. What a charge it is. Look at the next phrase. That they do good, that they be rich in good works. Here it is, ready to distribute. The idea here is that the rich are not to be hoarding their money, but rather be willing to be generous, understanding that it all comes from God anyway. In other words, God's saying, here's what I want to tell those folks. Here's what I want to charge those folks. Here's what I want you to tell them, Timothy. You tell them that it's me that gives them the good things to enjoy. It's me they should trust. It's me that they should put their faith in. They should not put their faith in money and riches and wealth and all these kind of things. They should not be high-minded. And you tell them that it's from me, and what I want them to do, I want them to be ready to distribute. I want them to be ready that when they see a need, they don't hoard it, they give it. That's what God's will is for our life. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. There is that withholdeth more than his meat, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. You know, only God can take somebody who gives and increase. Only God can do that. Because I thought when you give something away, you're losing something. Not in God's eyes. When you obey him, God will be a debtor to no man. Now, I'm not saying that you give and he's going to put money back in your bank. That's not what I'm preaching. There's more important things than money, folks. And all I'm saying to you is that God says, give and it shall be given you. That's what he said. Proverbs 13, 7, there is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. Now, explain that. Explain it. Somebody come up here and tell us what that verse means. How is that possible? Let me read it again. Proverbs 13, 7. There is that maketh himself rich, yet he hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. Only God can make that happen. 2 Corinthians 9, 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Proverbs 19, 17. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. Proverbs 28, 27. He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. Ecclesiastes 11, 1. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. You know what the bottom line is? God's saying, will you trust me? Because he's already said, don't trust in your riches, trust in me. And the first thing he tells you to do after he says, trust in him,
He says, do good with it, and here's how you do good with it. Give it away. Be ready to distribute. I didn't say it. God did. And he said, oh, by the way, if you give it away, in the end, you'll have more than you gave. Not necessarily monetary stuff. But I'm saying God knows what you need in your barn. You understand what I'm saying to you? And if you will obey him and give, God's already promised if you give to him, he'll give back to you. You believe that? If you don't, you're trusting riches. Do you see that? If you're hoarding it, it's because your trust is in the wrong place. Your trust is in riches. God says, don't trust things, trust me. You trust me, you have no problem doing with my stuff what I want you to do with it. It's mine anyway. Let's just put it down in common layman terms here. God's saying, I gave it to you, boy. And I'm telling you, it's my right to tell you what to do with it. Don't trust in it, trust me. And if you trust me, you'll give it out. Because if you give it out, I've already promised you elsewhere, I'll give it back to you. It all's trust here, folks. Are you out there tonight, or are you falling asleep on me? Let me give you the next one, verse 18, willing to communicate. The idea here is that people would take time for other people. It means to be sociable. Don't be snooty. I've got a lot of money. You don't drive as nice a car as I do. I can't fellowship with somebody like you because you drive a Ford and I drive a Chevrolet. I'm over-exaggerating. But you get the idea here. God's saying just because you have things, that should not cause you to go over into a corner somewhere and refuse to be friendly. He's saying, I want you to be willing to communicate. I want you to be sociable. Don't be a person who's only interested in yourself. He's saying, I want you truly to be interested in other people. By the way, does God have the right to tell us to do that? Why? Sure he does, but why does he? Because that's who he is, folks. Is he interested in me? Sure he is. How'd he prove it? He gave of himself. And God's saying, just follow my lead, folks. Take what I've given and give it out. Be willing to communicate. Philippians 4:15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Hebrews 13:16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Then he gives another charge, verse number 19. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. I've paraphrased this by saying, lay up heavenly treasures. This reminds us of the time. Notice what it says. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against, here it is, the time to come. So the idea here is to get your eyes off today and realize there's a time to come out there, folks. And he's saying, lay up for that time. Don't hoard up for this time. Lay up for then. Don't try to lay up for now. Because what I want you to do now is give, give, give for the time to come. And if you give, you send it on ahead. And could it be that when he gives back to you, it could be at the judgment seat? I don't know. But all I know is this. I want to have something over there more than I want to have something here. Amen. And he's saying, lay up for yourselves treasures for the time to come. The Lord wants his children to take his gifts and use them in a way that pleases him. And when we do this, we're laying up in store for the time to come. Matthew 6:19-21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Then he gives another one. Another charge, the last phrase of verse 19, that they may lay hold on eternal life. This verse seems to be telling the rich that when they take heed to this charge, then they can get all they can out of the Christian life, which is the only real life. In other words, if you want to get all you can out of being a Christian, and you want to really live life for what it really is, then obey the charges of God. Lay hold on eternal life. Then there's a second thing about the living God. And I'm hastening, I'm doing well. First of all, was his charge. Secondly, is his counsel. Notice in verses 20 and following here that he turns his attention from what Timothy is supposed to be doing. I'm talking about training others to do, to what he's to be doing himself. In other words, in his charge was, Timothy, tell them to do this. Now he turns his attention to Timothy and says, now, Timothy, I've got some things for you to do. Now he's counseling Timothy. So we notice the living God's charge. Then we notice the living God's counsel. Verses 20 and 21. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane, vain babblings, opposition of science, falsely so-called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Now, after the charge is given to the previous verses here, the Apostle Paul turns his attention to Timothy's own life. In other words, he's been dealing with what Timothy was to charge others with. Now he deals with some things that Timothy was to do himself. There's two specific things here. First of all, he gives him counsel, number one, to keep that which was committed to his trust. We see this in verse number 20. Now the idea here is that the truths of God's word and his gospel, that word committed, you know what it means? It means a deposit. In other words, many of you go to the bank and you make a deposit. What's that mean? That means that you take something outside and you place it into something else. There's only one of it, and it's been deposited in the bank. It is there for safekeeping. And right here, the first counsel given to Timothy is, Timothy, what has been deposited to you, you keep it. Now that word keep means to watch or guard. The idea here is that what Paul has given him in this book of 1 Timothy, I'm talking about the truths of God's word, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, Timothy, that's been given to you. It's been deposited to you. Now, don't dip the flag, son. You run the flag high. You don't compromise. You don't change it. You don't add to it. You just watch it. You guard it, and you make sure that just like somebody gave it to you, that now you keep it so you can give it to somebody else. That's the will of God, folks. I'm saying that if you're saved tonight, somebody deposited the truth in you. Somebody gave it to you. It might have been your dad, your grandma, a preacher, a Sunday school teacher. I don't know. But somebody gave you and deposited the truth in you. And the living God stands up and he says, here's my counsel to my children. Keep what you have been given. You keep it. He's saying what has been deposited in your life, you watch it, you guard it, and you pass it on spotless. Now that is a responsibility. No doubt about it. In the same way, and I've already said this, but we who have God's truth have been given it from the previous generations. God has seen fit. Now let this sink in. God has seen fit to allow us to hold in our hands the inerrant, inspired, infallible word of the living God. And he's saying, what has been deposited to you, you keep it, Timothy. You keep it. That's a great responsibility. But it's also a great privilege. 1 Thessalonians 2:4, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth the hearts. Jude, verse number 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. 2 Timothy 4:7, the Apostle Paul comes down to the end of his life and he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have
kept the faith. You know what God wants us to do? Keep the faith.
If you're saved, hey, I'm not talking about keep yourself saved. I'm talking about the truth that saved you. Your next door neighbor needs it. And we're to keep it unadulterated. We're to guard our pulpit like a bloodhound. We're to guard our Sunday school classes like a bloodhound. And I'm going to tell you something. If because it's possible that people, that I'm talking about somebody could come into a church and somehow get into a Sunday school class somehow. We don't have this now, praise God. At least I don't know about it. And start teaching false doctrine. Let me tell you something. If that ever happens, that's the last sermon, last lesson they will teach at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. Let me tell you why. Because we have been given and it's been deposited to us, and we are not to change it. We are not to, listen, we're not to move away from it. We are simply to take what's been given to us and keep it and guard it and keep it and guard it and keep it until finally we hand it off to the next generation and we take our flight and see Jesus face to face. That's the Christian life. Keep it. Then there's a second thing, a second counsel, and that is avoid unnecessary controversy. We see this in the last phrases here of verse 20 and then into verse number 21. And notice he says to avoid profane. That word profane means wicked or heathenish. And then he says avoid vain, which means empty babblings. This carries the idea of staying away from those who babble on about things that mean absolutely nothing. Those who gender strife and unfruitful talk are not to be yoked up with. Did you hear what I just said? Then he goes on to tell Timothy to avoid those who seem to know it all. Those right here where he says, and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. He's saying this in a nutshell, avoid the know-it-alls who really know nothing. That's what he's saying. Those who think, hey, this is science. This is true science. But they're given poppycock instead. And they try to make you think, this is truth. Hey, I know they say it's a theory, but you might as well believe it, young people. You know what God says? Don't even waste your time on somebody like that. That's what Timothy's saying. He's saying, don't avoid unnecessary controversy. These people who think they know it all, and they're leading people astray, and yet they know nothing. They're erring from the faith. In other words, those who think they know what truth is but have erred from it are not to be given a listening ear. That's what it's saying right here. The bottom line is Timothy was not to be wasting time on unnecessary arguments and unnecessary strife. Instead of arguing about the truth, he was to be sowing the truth. Do you see what he's doing here? Do you understand that there are still people who will try to argue with you for 2 hours when listen to me, you could take those same 2 hours and go lead somebody to Christ? Do you understand what I'm saying? God's saying, learn that when you're in an unnecessary argument, get out of that thing and don't waste your time there. Put it into something that's going to be fruitful down through the ages. There are still people who are know-it-alls. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm not a know-it-all. But I know who does know it all. And I'm telling you, as long as we stick with the Bible, we're going to be fine. And anybody who goes against the Word of God, they are a liar. And that is not the truth. And if they just try to convince you, you are not to bid them Godspeed. Stay away from those things. Matthew 7:6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Acts 13:45-46. By the way, you need a Holy Spirit discernment to know when you need to walk away. Do you understand what I'm saying? If somebody's seeking, they're truly seeking, I'm not saying get away from them. Try to give them the gospel. But you understand what I'm saying. Somebody who's a know-it-all, they're trying to tell you and try to straighten you out and trying to say the Bible's full of errors and contradictions. Don't waste your time with people like that. Put that same time into trying to reach somebody with the gospel.
When the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. That's what Paul said. Somebody ought to say amen right there. You're a Gentile, folks. And I'm saying to you tonight, listen, I'm glad Barnabas didn't waste their time with foolish arguments. Then there's a third thing about the living God. By the way, stay with me. I'm right there. And I've just got to go right there. You understand? All right. Number one, the living God's charge. Number two, the living God's counsel. Number three, we notice the living God's conclusion. And that is, he's given Timothy all these things in this book. And he's given him a big charge to communicate. He's given him counsel to follow. He's given him all these things throughout this book. And then he closes it by saying, oh, by the way, grace be with you. Grace be with thee. Amen. You know, in my study, I was looking at this, and some of the commentaries say, in the oldest and best manuscripts, amen is not in there. And I say, well, it's in here. And we're not omitting it. And I'm telling you one thing right here, folks. Right here, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. And oh, by the way, Timothy, grace be with thee. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You know what the conclusion is? We see how Timothy was to be reminded. Now get this. He was to be reminded of the only way he could do what all has been given to him in this book. And that the only way he could obey what God had given him and fulfill what God's given him in this glorious book, the only way was by God's amazing grace. The conclusion of this book is the same as the beginning. It begins with grace. It ends with grace. And I'm telling you, it is only by God's grace that any of this is possible. It's time that we all understand that we are not only saved by God's grace, but we also live by God's grace. Do you realize that God's grace provides for us? That's found in Ruth chapter 2. God's grace gifts us. That's found in Romans chapter 12. God's grace includes us, Matthew chapter 1. Just read the genealogy. And in spite of the genealogy, he included them in the lineage of Christ. Grace. God's grace helps us in Hebrews chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Thank God for his amazing grace. And what he's concluding with here is this. Timothy, I know I've given you a tall order. I know that charging the rich and all these other kind of things that we have preached through the whole book of 1 Timothy, he's saying, I know that's tall, and I'm telling you to keep what's been deposited in you, and you make sure you avoid all these unnecessary things, and you do this, and you do this, and you do this, and you do this. By the way, Timothy, let me remind you, God's grace is enough to help you with every last situation that you face. What a way to conclude the book. What a conclusion. How do you conclude any better than that? Grace be with thee. Amen. I love that ending. Who wants to take amen out of there, honestly? It's like Paul saying, that's good right there. Amen. And grace be with thee. That's pretty good right there, Timothy. Amen. And I say amen too. Aren't you glad you serve a living God? Yes. Honestly. He's living today. He's living. How do I know it? I talked to him today. That's how I know it. He talked back. Do you know that? Not in an audible voice. Scares to death if he did, right? But I'm glad I serve a living God, the living God. And he has a charge. We ought to obey it. He has counsel. We ought to fulfill it. He has a conclusion. And that is, whatever you need, my grace is enough. Amen. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we love you. I ask that you'll help us now to understand what we've been taught tonight. Thank you for this book, and what a blessing it's been. What a blessing. And I pray you help us now. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. She's beginning to play through softly as soon as she gets prepared there. But I wonder tonight, are you in the living God's family? Do you know Him as your Savior? Have you trusted Him by putting your faith in Him? Has there been a time when you've confessed your sin and received the Lord Jesus Christ? If there has, you ought to shout glory for that. If you haven't, the conclusion of it is God's grace is sufficient to save your soul. If you'll come, let Him. Secondly, I wonder, are you obeying the living God's charge in your life? Maybe your trust has been in things instead of Him. I don't know what it is. Maybe you've been hoarding things, not you've been stingy and not liberal with it, not generous. Are you obeying God's counsel in your life? Are you keeping, really keeping, I'm talking about really keeping the truth that's been deposited in you? And are you keeping it so when you pass it on, it's not affected in any way? Finally, maybe you need to rely upon the living God's grace to see you through something tonight. Just like Timothy would need God's grace to fulfill all these things, we need God's grace to see us through life. Maybe some of you need His grace tonight. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, take this thought, use it and break it and multiply it and get glory to Your name. In Jesus' name. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Brother Gary's going to begin to sing, and if God is speaking to you in any way, maybe some of you men would like to come and say, you know, I want my family to know that I want to really keep what's been deposited in me, and I want to make sure they get it purely. I don't know how God's dealing with you. If He's dealing with you right now, as Brother Gary sings, would you leave your place? Would you come? As he sings, would you come now? I'd like you to look this way if you wouldn't mind to do that. Some are praying. And I don't know about you, but I praise God for those who are faithful to give me the deposit that's been put in me. And I know I lift Him up, and I do that, but I do it because I just want you to know something. I'm thankful tonight. I'm thankful for our pastor emeritus. He's in our service. He's my Moses. Paid me to say this, and I'll give it to him later. Just kidding. I'm going to tell you something. And he knows this. Preacher, I stand in debt to him. That's all the Lord, and I know that. God used you to put a deposit in me. And that same deposit, I'm trying, by God's help, I want to keep it. I want to give it to somebody else. That's God's will for everybody's life. You understand that? How selfish are we if what's been given to us, we don't share it? Let's share it. Amen. Let's give it out. I'll be honest with you, I've enjoyed this book. The only good thing about me ending this one is I get to start another one. Amen. Hope the Lord's using this in your life. Amen. Doubt about it. I remind you, if you're a first-time guest, please take your card out the back. We've got something for you. If you're going to help us with Vacation Bible School follow-up work, if you'll come immediately, because I've got to get to the bus meeting as well just for a few moments. If you'll come immediately down here to my left, your right, we'll get out of here, okay? Very, very good. All right? Brother Joe Shelby, sir, God bless you. It's good to see you. Glad you're here. Fills that whole pew up, you know. Good to see all of you. God bless you. If you wouldn't mind to lift your voice tonight, pray for us and ask the Lord to help this message to sink in our heart tonight. Okay.